Well, good morning, Canyon View.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's wonderful to be here again with you guys to bring a message from God's Word as we continue through this study in June that we're talking about as being equipped for purpose and how God equips us for a specific purpose, for a reason. Again, from this morning, I just want to say welcome to our members and guests alike, whether you've been here with us before, you've been here for longer than I've been alive, or, you know, whatever the case is, we're glad that you're here, and we're so thankful for your presence here, and I'd encourage you, again, take some time after service to get to know us a little bit, and let us be able to answer any questions or anything that you may have. Before we really get into this, I'd like to just begin with prayer. So if you would please bow with me. Our Father God in heaven, Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for the day. We thank you for the Son. Again, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, be with us this morning in our study. Allow your word to speak to us and work through us. Lord, help to equip us to be of better use to your kingdom in ministry. Father, thank you for all your guidance and all your structure. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. And amen. I want you to imagine that you buy a really complicated piece of equipment. And maybe some of you have done this before and you're going to love this story, but I want you to imagine you've bought a really complicated piece of equipment and you got to put it together. Most likely, it is going to come with a manufacturer's manual or an instruction guide on how to put something together, yes? How many of us actually read that before putting the thing together, or do we just get to it? You know, I've done both, I think. I think there have been times where I try to jump to it, and then I realize, like, oh, I shouldn't have done this part yet. I need to go back. And it makes me have to, you know, it becomes frustrating, you know. But I want you to think about, you know, complicated pieces of equipment. A lot of times we just jump straight to it, and we don't read the manual, we don't read the instructions, and then we become frustrated while we're trying to put it together because we're like, the thing's not lining up, the hole's not lining up the way it's supposed to be, or, you know, I can't drill this piece in because it looks like this isn't where it goes. You know, like, whatever the case is, whatever it is you're putting together, maybe you've been there before. And when we get frustrated, the problem is not the machine, usually. Sometimes maybe there's faulty equipment. But most of the time, the problem is not the machine. It's not the manufacturing, it's not the manufacturer, but the problem is we didn't take the time to read the instructions, and so we get frustrated and bent out of shape for no good reason. Well, you see, God's Word works like that too. God's Word is His revelation to mankind. It's His instruction for us on how to live, how to do life, you know, and how to do things the right way. And so when we get frustrated in life because things aren't going our way, or better yet, when we get frustrated because all the intention is there to do the right thing, but yet I seem to always fall short, but I've never once opened up God's manufacturer manual, is the problem with him or is the problem with me? Similar to this, I want you to think about a soldier. A soldier, you know, a soldier could have all the enthusiasm, all the courage, all the bravery, all the focus, and all the right things that you want out of a soldier. But if he or she is unwilling to follow orders, they're not going to be a good soldier, and it's not someone you're going to be able to depend upon. And so the application to that is, as soldiers of Christ, good intentions alone and having all the ability to be great is nothing if I'm not willing to follow orders and follow instruction. And that's what God's Word does. And so maybe one of those two illustrations connects with you this morning, but what I want us to focus on is that God equips us for purpose through the Word. We can't possibly begin to understand what it means to be a Christian, to live a holy, righteous life if we never once look at what God says about it. And so, you know, last week we talked about how God has equipped us to do His will. Well, how do you know what His will is? You have to read about it. You have to see what God's will is. All those points, right? We looked at these passages last week. I mean, Rustin just read one during the communion thought, you know, where you literally see, for this is God's will for you, or this is God's will that you do this. You got to open up the Bible and read it. How do I know that I'm supposed to be righteous? How do I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself? Just because I heard some guy say it from a pulpit or from a stage? No. I need to read it. I need to believe it. I need to understand that it's true. All right, and so that's going to take me and us to 2 Peter. We're going to start in 2 Peter, and we'll eventually get to 2 Timothy. But we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 16 through 21. Just, I want to start at a certain point with talking about how God equips us through the Word, because there's something I want us to know about God's Word before we talk about how it equips us. So let's start in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the transfiguration. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing I want you to understand, if you don't already understand it this morning, is that the Word is trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. It's trustworthy because in the context of 2 Peter 1 here, Peter has been urging his hearers, if you go read the verses before what we started reading, he's been urging his hearers, the readers of the text, to live faithfully and to grow in their faith. And he's reminding them that this faith is based on fact and reality. And he is reminding them because it is urgent to grow in that faith. That's the famous passage, if you go and read those verses before, where add to your faith, you know, this, and that. And so Peter is taking the time to assure his readers that the gospel of Jesus is no fable. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses. We saw this stuff." Peter is like, "I witnessed it, and I lived some of the hard-headed moments in that you're going to read about one day when all these gospels get circulating." You know, and so the gospel is no fable, and so Peter assures that this is real, authentic history. Peter even recalls when he saw Jesus be transfigured on the holy mountain, when he saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah, when he saw Jesus, he got to witness that moment. And that's a special thing that only a few of them got to see. And so Peter is telling them something that he got to see himself. Paul at another moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about how Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And so I won't dive into too much apologetics right now, but the thing is we have reliable witness. We can trust the Bible because it's its ultimate author is God. It's not man. People just wrote stuff down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did they have some of their own personality in the writing and some of their own styles? Well, yeah. Just like we're all gifted uniquely. But God is still the driver of the truth. It's not merely a collection of religious opinions. God's Word provides a sure foundation in a world full of conflicting voices. The reason we can trust the Bible is because there are over 25,000 manuscripts of the Bible, of books of the Bible, scrolls of the Bible, letters of the Bible, you name it. There are 25,000 plus. I believe the next closest is the Iliad written by Homer, and it's a whopping second place behind by more than 24,000 manuscripts. And one thing that ancient scholars do to prove authenticity is they look at the number of manuscripts. Because think of it, the more manuscripts you have, the more likely you are to be able to see if it's genuine and authentic. How consistent is it across the board? And the Bible, over all these thousands of manuscripts, is consistent. There are minor variations in these manuscripts. And what that means, a minor variation, means that there may be some spelling differences, maybe the word order in some of it looks a little different, and maybe the use of synonyms, where maybe this guy used this word and this guy used this word, but guess what? It means the same thing. And this is all stuff you can look up on your own. And then there are some significant variations that do exist, such as some texts don't have Mark's long ending, verses like 9 through 16. Some texts don't have the story in John of the woman getting caught in adultery. Like, there are some larger textual variations, but all scholars agree that 99%, these are atheistic scholars and biblical scholars alike, they agree that 99%, most likely, I would say 100, but you never know, you know, of those manuscripts of the Bible are authentic. Why am I bringing this up? Well, because the Bible is trustworthy. If we're going to call this truth, if we're going to say this is God's word, there's got to be reasonable evidence for why we can trust it. And there is. Compared to any other religious document, the Bible has zero conflicts within itself. If you really read it, you know, atheists or people of other faiths will try to sit there and poke, oh, well, God does this here. You know, God says he's loving and slow to wrath, but then you look at here, he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Like people try to pick and pull these things out of context, but compared to like the Quran or compared to other things, the Bible is spotless. And that comes with us reading and with us working to understand these things. But let me give you an example. I want you to imagine today that after my sermon is over, not that you're doing this, but let's just say you guys were copying my sermon down, trying to do word for word. Number one, I bet no copy would be the same, right? They would probably be close in meaning, and they'd probably all mostly say, I'm going to preach about the same thing. But then I want you to imagine over 1,500 years that copies were made of this sermon. And by the time it gets to where 1,500 years later, and you know, the humans who read this sermon, do you think it's going to be the exact thing that I say, every single word? No. But most likely, and we're pretending here that if it was inspired by God, like Holy Scripture. It's not. I'm just preaching, hopefully semi-inspired. But what I'm getting at here, I'm losing my illustration. But what I'm getting at is that the meaning would most likely still be there, and the truth of it, and the root of it. And so the process of copying the scriptures probably went into more meticulous detail than what someone would do copying a sermon. You understand? And so what I'm trying to get at is the Bible is not true because we believe it. We believe because it is true. We believe in the Bible because it is true, because it makes the most sense of anything. Like, if you've ever taken the time to read any other religious group's statements of faith or their holy book, or what they call their holy book or whatever, like, and you take the time to look into these things, the Bible does make the most sense. And so, for the sake of not going too far down the apologetic rabbit hole, I'm going to close that point for now, and I'm happy to talk about apologetic stuff another time. But I just want you to understand, before we talk about how God equips us through the Word, that the Word of God is trustworthy. It's dependable. It's been around for over 2,000 years. And if it was fake news, they would have already poked enough holes in it for it not to stand the truth of time. But it does. Period. So moving on, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, what I want us to read about here, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. And I just want us to think about how the Word is inspired. The word is inspired by God. And so let's read, starting in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you," and he tells us too, "continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work." There's the word. Look over to your right. Look over to your right. There it is, equipped. There's the word. The word of God, what? It equips us for every good work. What are good works? It's God's will. And so, the word is inspired. So the term here, God breathed, emphasizes the divine origin of the Scriptures. God himself spoke through these people who wrote down the Scriptures for us. That's why, guess what? Even though the author of Hebrews doesn't give us their name, it don't matter because it's God's word. They all could have been anonymous. You know, maybe, you know, I'm going on a point that really don't matter. But what I'm getting at is God's word is his word. It's not merely inspired thoughts. It is God's revealed message to humanity. That is what the Bible is. And so the thing that we have to remember is that since Scripture comes from God, here's the big one, if the Word of God is truly inspired by God himself, then that means it also carries his authority. And so what that means is we do not judge the Word or try to change the Word. The Word judges us and changes us. And too often today, to fit cultural norms or the practices of the current state of affairs or whatever, people try to compromise God's word. We just read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the back half of this, right after Paul has told Timothy to remember what the word of God is used for. You got to remember that because people are not going to endure sound teaching forever. They're going to have itchy ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers who tell them things that they want to hear, that suit their own interests, that suit their own passions. And so that's why, Lord willing, I hope you trust me when I get up here and bring you a message from God's word, but you should be checking the things that I say. Your elders, your Bible class teachers, whoever. It's important to make sure that things that are proclaimed or things that are practiced align with the truth of God's word, because God's word is his word, which means that it's his authority. And his authority never should get challenged by us. It should change us. And so the second part of that text, you know, the word is trustworthy, the word is inspired, but also from this text in 2 Timothy, just these couple of verses, we see that the word is profitable. That's the term that's used here in the ESV. The word is profitable. It's useful. It's helpful. Again, insert any of those synonyms. It means the same thing. And so the word of God does four things, according to what Paul says here. And to put it in simple man's terms, it shows us what is right. It shows us what is wrong. It shows us how to get it right. And it shows us how to stay right. That's what God's word does. Period. It's not about, I don't like this part. I'm going to never read this part because I don't want to have to do it. That's not willing to be changed. That's not true submission and surrender. And so we have to allow God's word to change us. I want you to think about back in the old days, before GPS technology and, you know, satellite and all that good stuff, how did ships safely get into port when there was a storm in the harbor? What did they have to guide them? A lighthouse, right? They had a lighthouse. Remember Peter's wording in 2 Peter 1? He mentioned you need to look to God's word as a light that guides the way. Well, I want you to think about A lighthouse shows the path forward safely. Does the lighthouse take away the storm or take away the trial, take away the struggle? No, it doesn't. The lighthouse just shows you how to navigate it. God's word is similar. God's word doesn't take away the struggles of life, but God's word is a light that shows us how to navigate the dark world that we live in. That is why we have to remember that His word is what does the equipping. He equips us through His word. Again, how do I know to love my neighbor? How do I know to be kind to the foreigner in our midst, right? So many examples, but you get the point. How do I know to do the things that Christians are supposed to do? To give, to serve, to work in ministry, right? You read that verse up there, how all the saints, which means all of us Christians, are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I only know that if I read the word. And knowledge alone don't do it, because I can know the right thing to do, but never do it. There's knowing and doing. I feel like a teacher said it one time, but I've stole it. I'll give credit to whoever it was who said it. Wish I could remember the name. But the idea is that, can you truly say you know something if you can't do it? And so I know Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I know it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know it. But if you don't do it, if you get road rage every time someone stops at that yield sign over here coming off Marina instead of yielding and merging into traffic, I'm talking about myself, if you get frustrated every time that happens and you ain't practicing self-control, even if it's just you in the car, you ain't knowing it. Wow. You're not knowing it, Purdue. You're not really doing it, and maybe you need to know it better and live it out more. And so, are we going to be perfect? No, I'm not sitting here. Don't think I'm sitting here laying out some, like, you got to be perfect. You got to do everything the word says. Like, yes, that should be our goal. John says at the beginning of 1 John chapter 2 that I write these things to you so that you may not sin. So the goal is not to sin. But if you keep reading right there, but if anyone does sin, we have the advocate. We have Jesus Christ the righteous who sits there with God, who is the propitiation for our sins. But the goal is to try to do God's word perfectly. That is the goal. Now we're going to fall and fail. But that's the goal. And so, lastly, I want to talk about how the word equips. I want to talk about how the word equips us. And so, the prophets from the word, they equip us in our everyday life, right? The word is profitable, right? The showing us what is right, helping us continue that way, you know, correcting us when we're wrong, all those different things that we just talked about from 2 Timothy 3 that God's word does for us, right? How it equips the man of God for every good work. That profit from God's word helps us in everyday life. It helps you when you're dealing with tons of drivers on the interstate. It helps us when we're at work and we have a workmate who's maybe in a bad mood and being a little bit frustrating. It helps us whenever we are dealing with our kids and they're being a little bit frustrating because they don't listen. It helps us whenever we're dealing with fill in the blank. God's word is profitable for every aspect of our life. I want you to think about a woodcutter. I'm talking about an old school lumberjack like Paul Bunyan or something like that, all right? He's given the best axe on the market, and he's told to go down and just chop these trees and, you know, use it for, you know, get the lumber for whatever. But he never sharpens his axe. It's just dull, and so the work's really, really hard, and he has a hard time chopping down these trees, and then he gets frustrated, like, what's going on? Why am I not just able to chop down these trees? Whenever he's never sharpened his axe, and he's never taken the time to actually hone his skills and hone his abilities, well, that's the same thing that we do sometimes whenever we complain that, man, life is so hard. Everything's always hard, and I'm in such a bad mood, and you're not being grateful, and you're being frustrated about everything, and you're angry about everything, and you're upset, and you're not happy or at peace in your life. Maybe that's you this morning. And we complain, but then we say, yes, we love God and we want to be good Christians, but yet we never open the book. We don't actually try to read it and learn from it. We don't actually let it transform us. No wonder I'm so miserable. No wonder I'm angry. No wonder I'm disappointed and unhappy with my life. It's God's word that does the equipping. The believer who neglects Scripture is attempting to fulfill God's purpose without God's primary tool for preparation. You see, you got to notice the need for knowing the truth of God's word from the discussions around these texts that we've read. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, and you read down a little bit, we're not going to go read these word for word, but go read 2 Peter chapter 2 right after Peter has just said that these aren't cleverly devised myths, but that it came from God. Go read, which we did the scripture reading this morning, go read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 that we had that I read actually this morning, and see why it's so important to know God's word. Because there will be false teaching. There will be people who don't like God's word. And sometimes people is me. Sometimes I get frustrated because God's word challenges me. But that's the point. God's word is challenging because you know what it does? It attacks you at your, when I say attacks, it convicts you at your heart to get rid of the sin in your life. It does it for me. And I know it does it for you because that's what God's word does. If we read God's word to be changed, not just to process information, but if we read God's word for it to mold me and shape me, then you're probably going to get a little uncomfortable reading it at times because that's what it does. Because that's good. Likewise, you know, we need to know the word because people will try to twist it to fit their desires. Again, false teaching. We also can become twisted in our understanding if we do not understand the truth of God's word for what he says. One way that we say this today is we can't interpret the writings of the scriptures. Hear me when I say this. We can't interpret it from a 21st century lens. We have to interpret it in its context for what it meant then and take that meaning, what does it mean for me now? That's the idea. And so, in conclusion, as we bring all this to an end, a carpenter is only as effective as the tools he uses. Likewise, believers cannot fulfill God's purpose apart from God's word. The same God who calls us to his will has provided everything we need through the scriptures that he inspired. God's purpose is not accomplished by human wisdom. God's purpose is accomplished by lives that are shaped, corrected, trained, and equipped through his word. And so this morning, my final question for all of you, at least the final question that'll be on the screen, is are you trying to shape God's word, or are you allowing his word to shape you? And so this morning, maybe you've never become a Christian, maybe you've never really studied the Bible deeply to understand what it means to become a Christian. Please come talk to me or Michael, the youth minister, or any of our elders after service, or just another member here maybe that you trust, or someone who invited you, whatever the case is, and we will talk with you and study with you and be real with you about what the Bible says about becoming a Christian and how the Bible tells us that we have to be willing to cast aside everything to follow Jesus Christ, that we have to be willing to die to our way of life and to set our mind on things above and not on things of this world. And you will see how the Bible tells us that we have to be buried with Christ in baptism, which washes us of our sins and brings us up to new life, where we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to live that new life with our family in Christ. Perhaps this morning you are a Christian, but like this question up here is saying, you're trying to work everything in around God's word instead of letting God's word shape how you work everything else. God's word is our source. It is our life. It is the truth in our existence today. As I mentioned last week, Jesus being the word of God, as we see in John's introduction of his gospel, when we read our Bibles, the reason it's so important is because it's God talking to us through the word. And so if you're a Christian this morning and maybe you're neglecting the Bible and like that woodcutter or like someone trying to build something without reading the manual and now you're all frustrated and life just seems more frustrating than normal, maybe you need to get reconnected with God and his word. If you have any prayers, if you have any needs, if there's anything at all that we can help you with or pray with you about, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?